according to the word that was spoken tonight, the Lord's about to shake us up a little bit, all right? Might get ready. Yeah, anybody want to join in that with me? Just whoo, all right. Say, shake me up, God. Shake me up, because if you need shaking, then you want him to shake you. Amen? And so he's going to shake us up through his word tonight. And I felt that the Lord wanted me to talk to you tonight about becoming a crusader in Christ. Becoming a crusader in Christ. What is a crusade? There's a couple different definitions, and I smashed them all together. And if you're from our church, you've probably heard something like this before because I preached on it a few months ago as we were heading into this. But I smashed a few definitions together. And when you smash the two or three definitions together, this is what you get. A crusade is a long, determined, vigorous campaign for political, social, or religious change. We'll take all of it. I don't know about you. Undertaken with zeal and enthusiasm because of your strong beliefs. So you've got a strong belief that something needs to change, and therefore you are willing to undertake a long, determined, vigorous campaign, not half-heartedly, with zeal and enthusiasm, so that what you're hoping for, and we could say in our instance, what the Lord wants on the earth will come about. Amen? That's what a crusade is. So what is a crusader then? Because if the Lord wants me to raise up an army tonight for Jesus of crusaders, if you accidentally walked into a drafting office tonight, you thought you were walking into like a church service tent, right? But this is the Lord's drafting office tonight. And he's looking for a few good men especially. But he'll take a few good women, and he'll take even children, because there's no such thing as a junior Holy Spirit. And a child shall lead them, it says. And God sets up strongholds against the enemy through the praise of infants. And as I looked during worship and I laughed, and because my, almost one-year-old daughter over here was just like, just worshiping the Lord. And I laughed and I took a little video with my phone because I'm a dad and I want to remember this moment. But oh my goodness, it just occurred to me, and a stronghold against the devil is being set up in this tent through an infant's praise tonight. So let me get back to what I said. That's like the longest run-on sentence in history right there. If the Lord wants me to raise up an army of crusaders for Christ here tonight, then what does that mean? Well, then a crusader is someone who takes part in a long, determined, vigorous campaign for political, social, or religious change undertaken with zeal and enthusiasm because of your strong beliefs. So that's a mouthful, and you guys will never remember that. And so I'm going to simplify it for you. What is a crusader? It's a freedom fighter. It's a freedom fighter. God is calling all of you tonight, whether you know Jesus or not yet. He's calling all of us tonight to be freedom fighters. What's a freedom fighter? It's a warrior who fights in a crusade to bring about a major change in a given culture or society, and in this context, in Jesus' name. That's what it is, and that's what the Lord is wanting. Jesus, you have to understand, is the ultimate, consummate crusader. Luke 4:18. This is his first sermon in Nazareth, which was his hometown. And even if you're called to be a preacher that might go across the world, man, you got this special place in your heart for the people you grew up with. And if you want to see anyone in heaven, it's those people. And believe me, I know, because God called me back to the place that I grew up in to start a church. And I grew up, you know, not too far from here. About a half an hour from here is kind of where I grew up. And if you traveled far tonight, you're like, well, then you grew up here. But if you didn't travel far tonight, you're like, oh, that's like the other side of the world, right? So he cares deeply about those in Nazareth. And this is what he says. He's going to preach his first sermon there. And he says, bring me the scroll of Isaiah. And he unrolls and he finds the place where it is written. And we now know, because they now have put references in for us to make it easier to find those places. It's Isaiah 61. And he starts in verse 1, and he actually only reads a couple verses. And this is what he reads. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. And that can mean poor physically or poor in spirit. The poor in spirit are those who know that they need God. And you can be rich in material things and be poor in spirit. And you're like, man, I hate my life. And all the wealth and stuff is not filling me up. And I came to this hot, sweaty crusade tent tonight because there's a void in my life. And if that's you, that's poor in spirit. And Jesus said, the Spirit is on him to proclaim good news to the poor, those kind of poor. It says, and then he read this from Isaiah 61:1. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free. And then he quoted one more verse to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then after he read that, he wrote it back up and handed it to the attendant. And he said, today, this verse is fulfilled in your hearing. And then he sat down. I was like, wow. He's like, it's me. And I'm here and I'm doing it. I'm proclaiming the good news and I'm going to set captives free. And I want to point out a few things. You proclaim the good news because this is what a crusader does. Because if you just go in and start setting people free, they're confused, you know? You start undoing those chains, they're like, what are you doing? Why are you touching me, right? You got to walk in and you got to say something like, hey, guess what? The war is over. It is finished. And God has sent me to set you free. Do you mind if I undo those chains? You know, Ron said you take this knife and you cut the bindings, but if you walk up, you don't announce the good news first, you walk up to somebody with a knife, they might get a little nervous. Like, what are you going to do with that? So you proclaim the good news. This is what God wants to do. He wants to set you free. He wants to heal you. He wants to forgive you. So you can be with him for eternity. That's the good news of the gospel. But then notice it says to open the eyes of the blind. To open eyes. Through this word tonight, God's going to be opening eyes tonight. There are going to be some here who are blind. And I'm going to say something here tonight under the unction of the Holy Spirit. And you're going to go, whoa, whoa, I get it. Revelation. Boom, your mind's going to get open. Boom, the Spirit of Jesus opens you up to understand the scriptures. Oh, my goodness. Oh, I get it. I get it. You start to see from God's perspective, which means you start to want freedom. Which means no matter how comfortable your prison cell is, you realize there's a big, great, big world out there. And you're like, I don't want to be here anymore. And I want to get out. And I want to go. That's what the Lord's going to do tonight. And then, I love this. He didn't just come to proclaim the possibility of freedom. He said, I'm going to proclaim it. I'm going to open your eyes so you understand kind of what's going on. And then I'm going to do it. Then I'm going to set you free. There comes a moment after you've heard the word of God, the gospel, the good news. Your eyes have been opened. Whoa, you're believing. You're seeing rightly and you're going, oh, the world's at war and it's spiritually and sin and sickness and death. And oh, I've been on the enemy's team at times. And then there's times I've been in his prison and there's Jesus. And oh, he's invited me. And oh, there's an invitation. There's a moment of decision. The door's unlocked. It's been unlocked this whole time because of Jesus. And all I have to do is get up and walk out following the breaker, as Jamie quoted earlier, who's broken my prison doors off, and follow him out into freedom. But there comes a moment. And I love that Jesus is a crusader who doesn't just come in and announce good news and then leave. He announces the good news and then he sets you free. So my wife's grandfather in World War II was a liberator. He fought for America. He went over to Germany, and he was there at the end of the war, and they sent them in. He was part of the crew that went in to set Jewish prisoners free from the concentration camps. Their family has, you know, the old photos under the bed? You know, if you're over like 35, 40 years old, you know what I'm talking about. The old photos under the bed. If you're younger than that, you probably have no idea what I'm talking about. They're printed out, physical, actual pictures, and their family has some that he took, and it looks like you're watching a documentary about World War II. And there's starving people, and there's piles of shoes and just weird stuff, and there's these people that they were helping liberate. And so he was a free person. Where did he grow up? Here. What do we call America? The land of the free and the home of the brave. And so was he a prisoner? No. He was free. But he laid down his freedom to join an army, to go somewhere that not many people would want to go, into enemy territory. And then they would walk into these camps, and some of these camps, it wasn't just like nobody's home. Sometimes the Germans would leave a few soldiers stationed. You know why? So the Jews wouldn't escape, so they wouldn't run away. And so watch this. The war's over. The war is over, but there's still some enemies there deceiving the prisoners, making them think the war's still going on so that they don't escape into freedom. And her grandfather walked up in some of those situations, and as soon as the freedom fighters got there, listen, the freedom fighters knew what was up. The enemy knew what was up, and oftentimes a day or half a day before they got there, they're like, oh, they're coming. The gig's up. We're out of here. And the enemy would flee. And the freedom fighters would come in, and what would they say? Well, to the Jewish people, these are just guys with guns. Who are you? What are you doing? Hey, guess what? We're here to give you some good news. The war's over. And we're here to set you free. So they pronounced the good news. And then what did they do? They set them free. It wasn't just a story. It wasn't just something to make you feel good. There was an action that they did, and they got out of the place that was such a horrific place to be in, and they walked out into freedom. That's a crusader. I mean, if you've got the Holy Spirit tonight, you're just sitting there going, yeah. I see a lot of you going, yes, yes. That's what God is calling us to tonight. And when I say that story, how many of you, your hearts come alive and you want to jump up and say, yes, sign me up. I want to be a crusader for Christ, right? And just lift it. Oh, wow, there's only like three of you that want to do that. All right. This is sad, guys. Come on. All right. Some of you feel like there's a trick coming, and there may be. But just, you know, before we get there, how many of you would say, that would be awesome to help? And I'm talking spiritually. I'm not, some of you are too literal. You're like, oh, I thought you meant like in a war. I don't want to do that. No, no, no. I mean like spiritually help set. Come on, one more time. Everybody together. Who would be like, yes, sign me up. Awesome. Awesome. Yeah. That's God's vision for you. Because I was, you know what I was going to preach on tonight? Because the Lord was saying it's Freedom Weekend. Freedom in Christ. And I was studying all the verses about freedom in Christ in the scriptures. And then the Lord hit me with this. And what he was saying to me is, your vision is too small. Their vision is too small. See, it's all me, 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 self, self, self. I just want to get free for me, right? I just want Jesus to help me get free. And then I just want to go about my life. And he's like, no, 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 no. I want you to tell them, even if some of them are still in captivity tonight, it's not just about getting free. You're going to become part of the Lord's army. You're going to get equipped tonight. You're going to get a weapon put in your hand. And you're going to get to march out of here tonight. And maybe even tonight when you get home, maybe tomorrow morning, you're going to be fighting in the war on Jesus's behalf, in Jesus's name. And you're going to start setting other people free. That's his vision for you. See, some of you, you're so broken in your bondage, in your prison, you're going, oh, I just want to be healed, or I just want to be free, or I just want to be out of this sin, or I just want to have the fear of death removed. So it's like, okay, I just want to be forgiven and go to heaven. And it's like, and Jesus is like, oh, that's, salvation's just the beginning. He's like, no, 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 no. Like, imagine the most awesome warrior in your mind who can go out and set others free. That's you. That's what Jesus wants for you. He wants you to be that strong and that confident. And that's what he's calling us to tonight. But here's the deal. You can't be sent to go help set others free if you're still in prison. If you're still in captivity. If my wife's grandfather in World War II was in prison in America, is he getting sent over to help set others free? No, because he's in prison, right? You've got to be free before you can help set others free. So tonight, Jesus first wants to help set you free. And then, as I said, he wants to put a weapon in your hand or maybe coming out of your mouth, which is super cool, by the way. It's awesome. The kids will love it. Adults are just like, what are you talking about? Go read Revelation. Is it in our hand or coming out of our mouth? I don't know. But either way, it's awesome. But you get a weapon in your hand, and then you get commissioned as a freedom fighter. How do I know this is God's desire and will for us? Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, it is for freedom. Christ has set us free. And then you jump down to verse, so he wants you to be free, period, because he just loves you. That's awesome. Verse 13, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but listen to this. But don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. In other words, you were called to be free. Jesus wants to liberate you. This is the good news. But don't use your freedom for yourself. Serve others. In other words, be a freedom fighter to help set others free. Don't just be a free person, a civilian. Become a crusader for Christ that helps set other people free. Now, some of you got free at some point and you were walking with God for a while, but you never really got into the crusading thing. And then slowly but surely over time, your whole life inevitably started to revolve around you. Because if you refuse God's call to be a crusader and get involved to help set others free, you're not doing anything. And idle hands are the devil's playground. Oh, he's not gonna come and like try to get to if you're a smart Christian, you've been set free. You don't like sin anymore when you got set free, right? So he's not gonna come like try to get you back into that, right? Maybe if you're weak and you're still on the verge, but I'm talking to the mature ones that you're like, I'm free, I don't wanna go back to that. I just wanna be free, I just wanna live my life, right? But he'll come to you, right? Dressed up like everything you've ever wanted, just to keep you out of the war, right? That's what he does. And so idle hands are the devil's playground. And if you're not about God's business, if you're not about doing his work, you'll do your business, you'll do your work. Your whole, if your life, let me say it this way, and this is honestly a more biblical way to say it. If your life is not revolving around Jesus, it's revolving around you, period. Period. So let me ask you this. Whose life is your life revolving around? Your prayer life. Are you asking Jesus to send you on missions? Are you asking him, how do you want to use me? Who can I love? Who can I serve in your prayer life? Or is your whole prayer life about God doing your will in Jesus' name? The devil is selling a self-help Christianity in America because it works in America. And if you buy into the self-help Christianity in America, first of all, it's a false gospel. It's a golden calf. And we go, these are the gods that brought you out of Egypt. It's fake. It's not Jesus. You call it Jesus. They called it Yahweh, the golden calf. It wasn't Yahweh. Yahweh was up there on the mountain with Moses getting angry. They think I look like a cow? That's what he was thinking. Those things eat grass. There's actually a verse, I think it's in Isaiah, where he's talking about idolatry. He's like, they worship idols like cows that eat grass. Like God says that. That's way funner than you think it is right now. God's like, you worship a cow? It eats grass. Self-help Christianity that revolves all around you, where you never have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and make it all about Jesus, it's a false gospel. You keep adding, this is why some of you aren't free tonight. You keep trying to add Jesus to your life. You keep trying to make him your sidekick. You keep trying to go, Jesus is my homeboy, instead of my King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I keep trying to, I can't get free, and I don't know why. I keep praying. Prayer doesn't work for me, and I don't know why. It's because I keep asking Jesus to do what I want instead of humbling myself and go, I surrender all to you tonight, Jesus. I'm going to start doing what you want. I'm here to tell you, my goodness, I might not preach the rest of my sermon because that's it right there. That's it right there. You want freedom? That is it. Forget about me, Jesus. I want you because Jesus is the one who brings freedom. We have a deliverance ministry in our church. People come to get set free. And sadly, some people, you're trying to explain things to them. It's like, are you in the Word? Do you go to church? No, no. When are you going to pray for me? They get impatient. You just going to pray for me or what? They just want the magic prayer that sets them free. And when people do that, I try to be really nice. And I go, hey, listen, here's how this works. I can pray for you right now and you get free right now. But if you don't walk with Jesus daily, Jesus is the one who sets you free, and I'm working in his authority. That's why it works right now. But if you're not walking in with him, if you don't have his authority in your life, whatever demons are all over you, they leave because I tell them to, because I walk with Jesus. So I have his authority. He's operating through me, right? Because I'm in alignment, because I'm in submission. The moment you walk out of here, if you're not in alignment, they might leave you alone for today. But tomorrow when you wake up, they're coming right back. And if you don't love Jesus, and if you don't have him in your life, and if you don't spend time with him, and listen, Jesus, before you're saved, and then once you get saved, and you're a little kid in the faith, he's going to do a whole lot for you because he's a good daddy, right? But when you grow up, there comes a point where he goes, no, you know how to do this. I want you to fight. Start praying. Use your authority. Use the authority. Pick up the sword. Pick up the sword and use your authority. He's trying to train you. There comes a point. And so I'm just saying, if you don't want Jesus for Jesus as Lord of your life, you'll never be free. You might experience momentary breakouts where a pastor prayed for you and they left for a while. So you had a little prison escape, right? But then they always come back. Why is that? Perhaps it's your devotional life. Perhaps it's your lack of discipline in spending time with Jesus. And listen, deliverance doesn't take the place of discipline, and discipline doesn't take the place of deliverance, right? So there's some people maybe here tonight who are like, but I've read the Bible for an hour every day, and I pray, and I'm not free. Yes, we'll pray for you, all right? We'll help you get free. And then you keep doing that, and you'll stay free. That's what I'm talking about. So, Jesus, your great crusader captain, said it this way, die to yourself, take up your cross, which means you stay dead to yourself. You're carrying around the instrument every day. Luke 9:23 says daily, die to yourself. So every day, die to yourself. First thing in the morning, I recommend, don't wait till noon. Don't waste half your day. Don't wait till the end of the day after you've argued with your wife all day. Just die to yourself first thing in the morning. Highly recommend that. As my church likes to quote one of my famous quotes that I don't like, just die already. Good night. And then once you've taken up your cross, you follow him in liberating others. And then I got to tell you, you'll never feel more free than when you're helping someone else get free. Super fun. It's some of you who are blessed to have kids. It's like you on Christmas morning as a kid, this is amazing. But then watching your kids on Christmas morning, this is amazing. This is awesome. It's way better. It's way better. So if that's Jesus' calling, if he wants us to set us free tonight so that we can help set others free and become crusaders for him, what's he set us free from? Three main things, and I'm going to sum up a whole lot of scripture in these three words, okay? Sin, he sets you free from sin and all the consequences of sin, which we're going to talk about. Strongholds of the enemy, or as Jesus says it in scripture, all the power of the enemy, and yourself. Sin, strongholds, and self. So the ministry Jesus wants to do for some of you tonight, for all of you tonight, it's going to fall in one of those three categories, the deliverance ministry, what he wants to set you free from. It's either going to be sin, strongholds, or self, or the consequences of those things, the consequences of sin, okay? So let's talk about it quickly. Sin, it's our self-will apart from God. If you are in a lifestyle of sin and you're a Christian, well, let me say this. If you're in a lifestyle of sin, what the Bible calls sin, by the way, you don't get to define it. God does. And if you're in that, come to Jesus and he will set you free. He'll not only forgive you so you can go to heaven one day, but he'll set you free from that lifestyle so you can live differently. Jesus's grace is not a license to keep sinning. It's power to change. I promise you. This is what the scriptures declare. Romans 6:14 says, "For sin shall no longer be your master because you're not under the law but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? By no means." And he just goes on to explain how, you know, this, again, this is another demonic doctrine in America. Oh, God's just so gracious. He'll forgive you. Just live how you want to live, right? Just do what you want to do. And I'm talking, you know, one of the biggest areas is our sexuality and sexual immorality. We don't get to define that. It's already been defined. Gender was defined from Genesis, right? The book of Genesis, first couple chapters, chapter 2, where he creates man. There's a man and there's a woman. That's it. And when you study all the scriptures and you put it all together, the full counsel of the Word of God, and by the way, Old and New Testament both affirm and confirm this, what I'm saying, that the only legal sexuality according to God is one man and one woman in a heterosexual monogamous marriage. The two shall become one flesh. That's how God designs it. The body parts define it even. And Jesus backed that up in Matthew 19 when he was asked about it. And so we don't get to define sin. Read the Bible. If you start disagreeing with the Bible, you are in danger of buying into a golden calf Christianity. Let me say it this way. If your God never disagrees with you, you're in danger of worshiping a God in your own image, right? And so, if you're in sin, Jesus can and he will set you free. So lifestyles of porn, sexual morality, drug use, drunkenness, alcoholism, so on and so on. Those are the big ones that lots of people, probably most people, if they're struggling with sin, it's in one of those categories, right? But God lists being greedy, being all about money, lying, slandering, gossiping, right? The things that the scriptures say are wrong. Coveting in your heart is one of the big ones, Ten Commandments. That's why we do all the other ones. And of course, murder, adultery, all these things, betrayal. And I'm here to tell you tonight, Jesus cannot just set you free, not just forgive you so you go to heaven, but set you free from those sins so that you don't live in it any longer. Freedom is possible. So he sets us free from sin and the consequences of sin. What are the consequences of our sin? Man, if you've lived in sin long enough, you're miserable in it. Misery, your own misery, shame and guilt. So I would call this the weight of our sin, the emotional brokenness and weight, shame and guilt. Jesus says he'll wash you clean of that. He'll purify you from all unrighteousness so that you don't, quote unquote, feel bad about it anymore. In other words, the way the Bible says is you'll have peace with God. Have you ever seen testimonies of people who like are in jail and they're going to be there the rest of their life because they killed someone, but they're so happy in Jesus? Why? Because a human court says you have to be there the rest of your life, and that's fine, right? God God condones that. That's why he gave us courts. But the higher authority says, I forgive you. You're free and you'll be in heaven with me and it'll be as if it never happened. And they have peace. They don't feel guilt and shame about murdering someone anymore. Wow. So what have you done? I'm guessing you haven't done something that bad if you're not in jail tonight and you're in a tent with us sweating it out. Right? And yet some of you feel so bad all the time about your stuff. And I'm here to tell you tonight, Jesus came to take away your sin and shame. Romans 8, 1 and 2 says, there is therefore right now no condemnation for those who are in Christ, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. There's no condemnation. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, what? Joy and what? Peace. These are feeling words. Feeling words. Where the American church is so afraid of the supernatural and the Holy Spirit that we shame people for feeling good in Jesus. Feelings, don't base your faith on your feelings. Absolutely. Absolutely. But feelings are like a thermostat. And if you're miserable all the time, if you're always overwhelmed with all sorts of negative feelings, anxiety, depression, whether you're a believer or not, so, see, we think black and white, well, before Jesus, yeah. But how many of you have suffered from that and you know Jesus? You got saved. You got baptized. You're still not free. And I'm here to tell you, he will set you free, not just from the sin, because some of you stop the sin, but then you still feel bad all the time, anxious and depressed. He wants the fullness of freedom for you. And he came to set you free from the weight of the sin, the brokenness of the sin. What does that mean? Emotional, mental deficits, relational strife, financial problems, physical health problems from sin. And this is usually over time through a process of redemption. But if you walk with him, he will little by little, day by day, restore your life, restore your heart, restore your mind. He'll start to restore your relationships because he's a God of restoration. Psalm 103, 1 through 4, praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name, praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Somebody say all. Who forgives all your sins, say all. Who heals all your diseases, say all. Who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. He doesn't stop there. He doesn't just take away the bad. Oh my goodness. He satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the what? Like the eagles. Come on, somebody. See, some of you came in here with the religious spirit and you're like, I don't know about all this eagle talk. They got t-shirts with eagles on them. What is this? Is this Christian nationalism? She's painting an eagle over here. Have you read the Bible lately? A lot of eagle talk in there. So your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for the oppressed. Some of you were wronged. It was illegal what people did to you. It was illegal what happened to you. And there's a brokenness of sin. And Jesus won't just heal all these things. He will work justice if you let him. I've known people who've committed horrific crimes. And they come to faith in Christ. And they go into court. And their case gets thrown out. And they can't explain it. Well, that's a whole different kind of justice, isn't it? And I've known people, too, that were horrifically hurt, and there was justice for them. Jesus does it all. He cares about it all. So he will heal the brokenness of sin, all the brokenness, if you continue to walk with him through a redemptive life, a redemptive process that will last your whole life. And Jesus will set you free from the ultimate consequence of sin, which is death itself. The wages of sin is death. Jesus, God said in the beginning, if you sin, you're going to die. 1 Corinthians 15, 54 says it this way, for the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Listen to how the Amplified Bible says it. For this perishable part of us must put on the imperishable nature, and the mortal part of us, this nature that is capable of dying, must put on immortality, which is freedom from death. And when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and this that was capable of dying puts on freedom from death, then shall be fulfilled the scripture that says, death is swallowed up, utterly vanquished forever, in and unto victory. Jesus ultimately died to set you free from the ultimate consequence of sin, which is death itself. So he sets us free from sin in every way, if we let him, if we walk with him through a redemptive process. And again, some of this happens, boom, the moment you get saved, right? But the redemptive process, you want to see him heal you fully and fully restore relationships and take away consequences of your sin and other sin against you. You got to walk with the Lord over some time. So he'll set you free from sin. He'll set you free from strongholds, which is the devil's power over you. Acts 10:38 says, Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. But I'm here to tell you tonight, this power over all the power of the devil was not just for Jesus. Did you know that? See, this is what we do in America. Yeah, but he's Jesus. You know? Of course, he could see all the demons flee and legions of demons beg him, right? To leave and all this stuff and not to hurt him, but he's Jesus, right? I forget what it was. I was telling my 6-year-old little girl to do something a few months ago. I forget what it was. It was like to pray about something. I don't remember. And she goes, I can't do that. I said, well, Jesus did that and he saw this happen, you know? And she goes, well, he's Jesus. I'm not Jesus. And in that moment, I was like, you know what? You're right. But now I'm going to teach you some theology. Because you've accepted Christ, and we're going to talk about Jesus living inside of you. And we're going to talk about Luke chapter 10, where Jesus gives you and me all of his power and his authority. So Jesus has power over all the power of the enemy. And then in Luke 10, he says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you, my disciples, authority to trample snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy, nothing will harm you while you're doing it. So we've done deliverance with people who, you know, they're like, they're scared of deliverance because when they seek deliverance, it gets worse. They come after me more. Who are they? I remember early on asking, who are they? Demons. Oh, I thought they meant people. Oh, they show up more. Oh, I see. Oh, hold on. When you go to church, when you try to read your Bible, when you pray, when you schedule a prayer session, they come after you more. So that makes you scared. So you try to not get too close to Jesus. Are we understanding how crazy this is? That's what they want. Why? Because they can harm me. They're powerful. They do have power. Oh, but greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. And they're terrified, they're intimidating you because they're terrified of you coming into contact with someone who knows the real Jesus and has the real Jesus and the power and authority of Jesus and can minister to you in that and then equip you to walk a lifestyle of freedom. A.W. Tozer said, Christianity has been watered down until the solution is so weak that if it were poison, it would not hurt anyone, and if it were medicine, it would not cure anyone. And this is what a lot of American churches preach. And I've heard pastors say, we don't want to talk about deliverance. We don't want to get into spiritual warfare. It causes division. You know, every time, be careful talking about it, because every time you talk about it, it stirs it up. Is that Jesus? Is that what the Bible says? That's crazy. That's what they want. You know what God told me this week? He said, you can't have a crusade without crusaders. Can't have a crusade without crusaders. So if the American church, if Christians in this region are either too afraid of the enemy or too afraid to share their faith or too complacent or too apathetic and they're not going to crusade, there's not going to be a crusade. Or there's going to be a very weak one that doesn't really do a whole lot. And that's why the Lord wants me to call you up tonight. I'm not calling you out. I'm calling you up to your calling. And a lot of American churches, they're not free. They're not little armies. They're not little Gideon's armies. You know what they are? They're those POW camps, like I told you my wife's grandfather went to liberate. That's a lot of the American church. They know Jesus. They don't like the enemy. And yet he's got them all bound up and they're sitting in his camp. And they're not out fighting the war because he's got them all believing their lies. And think about this. If you're in a POW camp, who's feeding you? Who's taking care of you? The enemy. And we get comfortable. And the Lord wants to just obliterate that tonight and set you free from that tonight and make you uncomfortable in your captivity. That's why Pharaoh got angry and took the bricks, the straw away from the brick making. What was that? Then the people get mad at Moses and Moses is like, God, what are you doing? Remember all that? Do you know what that was? God, that was intentional. God's like, yeah, I don't want them to like the slavery anymore. I want it to be hard. I want them to want out. That's what that is. So he gives us power over all the power of the enemy. And while we're waging war for Jesus, the battles he wants us to fight, nothing's going to harm us. That's his promise. And then this is the toughest one. But he sets us free from self. Sin, strongholds, and self. I think that's the toughest one because I don't know if you've experienced this, but in my life, I've learned my greatest enemy is not the devil. It's me. It's my self-will. It's my self-life. It's what I want. It's my heart. It's my desires. And it's me going after that over and above Jesus. Because the devil has no power over us except that which we give him. He works through free will just like God does. And the truth is that the reason many of us struggle is not because we have a target on our backs. Oh, I just got a target on my back. I just got a target on my back. But the truth is most of us struggle is because we have spiritual Stockholm syndrome. Do you know what Stockholm syndrome is? It's feelings of trust or affection felt by a victim or captive toward their kidnapper or captor. And it happens a lot when a child gets kidnapped and then the captor, it's traumatic at first. Where's my mommy and daddy? But then over time, the captor's like, oh, I'm feeding you now and I love you, right? Listen to me, right? I'll give you some good things. I'll make your life nice and comfortable. And then over time, the person that's kidnapped or a captive, they start to feel feelings of affection and trust for their captor. So it's when someone is in bondage so long that they're deceived and actually loving and trusting their captor who is actually an enemy. I'm here to tell you tonight that the vast majority of those who are captive to the enemy, it's not in a concentration camp. It's in a 5-star luxury resort within which he just distracts us with pleasure and entertains us to death in order to keep you from the true life that Jesus offers you. And that's Laodicea. This is American lukewarm Christianity. This is the weedy soil. This is the rocky soil. And if you live in America, this is our culture. We have to beware. Jesus wants to shake up your garden tonight. He wants to weed your garden tonight. Because he said, what were the weeds in the weedy soil, right? What was it with Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3? They were so affluent. It says, they said to themselves, we're rich, we don't need a thing. Remember that? And then, so their affluence was affording them apathy about doing the will of God. And then what's the weedy soil? Jesus said the weeds, when he translated that parable, it's the deceitfulness of wealth and the distractions of many other things. So in a culture where there's a whole lot of other stuff going on, right? Our culture has so much opportunity for us to entertain ourselves to death and do all these hobbies and do all these things. And we get so used to the food that we eat that we have trouble sitting through a few hour church service, but we have no problem sitting through a few hour basketball or ball game. Do you understand what I'm saying now? Is it starting to get more clear? This is the weedy soil. And then we've grown up in it. And it's like, I saw a video on social media, and the moment I saw it, I laughed. But immediately my spirit was grieved because I'm like, this is where we've gotten to. Like, guys, before I say that, like when I was growing up, and this was just 20, 30 years ago, my high school didn't even have a football team. There was no peewee football where I grew up, right? So what am I saying? Opportunities were less to do things. Now, your kids have the world at their fingertips. They have every sports activity at their fingertips all year long now, by the way. There's a league for everything. And they have every show that's ever been recorded on demand that they can watch 24/7 without stop and many times without commercials. This is the five-star luxury resort that the devil's like, yeah, have fun, have fun, have fun, have fun. And don't do the will of God. Whew. I saw an episode, my kids were, they got into Saved by the Bell a while back. They're watching it on demand. And there was one episode I was watching with them. I'm like, I've never seen this one. I thought I saw them all. They're like, when you were growing up, if you missed it, why didn't you just like watch it the next day? I'm like, if you missed it, it was over. Like, there's no going back, right? But they've got everything. So here's the video. Here's the story that I laughed and then it grieved me. Hobby horsing. Have you heard about this? Hobby horsing. Do you know what a hobby horse is? It's usually a toy for a toddler. It's a horse head, stuffed horse head, not a real one. A toy stuffed teddy bear type of horse head on a stick that kids put between their legs and they go, woo, hobby horsing. They call it hobby horsing, right? My nephews had that growing up. We played rodeo in the living room. It was a game we were playing. There's now a growing sport in America and across the world called hobby horsing, where teenagers and even grown adults put a stick horse between their legs and they go out in a horse ring for, you know, like the sporting events where you ride on a real horse and jump over jumps and it's for time and you go around barrels. Anybody ever do that? We got some horse people in here, I bet. Yeah, there's some people over here. Absolutely. Right? So what they do in hobby horsing is they go into a real ring like that. Of course, they lowered the jumps a bit, right? And they are on their hobby horse and they... And then they're going around the barrels. Woo! Woo! I'm not going to do it. Okay. Hobby horsing. And I'm like, I saw it, I was like, you gotta be kidding me. This is insane. This is America in 2020, 2025, you know, the 2020s. Wow. And I laughed. I was like, that's hilarious and sad, right? But here's the deal. This is what we've got going on in America. There are people over here literally dying and going to hell. And there are American Christians over here going, hobby horsing, yeah. I'm kind of bored. I might get into hobby horsing, right? And I'm going to get so into it. And you know what? I'm not that athletic, so I'm not going to place very high. So I'm just going to get into the stats of like who the best ones are, right? And the athletes, you know, my idols. I wish I could jump that high on my hobby horse. And you know what? I'm going to start playing fantasy hobby horse. And maybe if I get really good at it, I could build a fantasy hobby horse team online and I could be a fantasy hobby horse champion. And I spend all my time and I invest even tons of money into this hobby that is just insane. And I never crusade for Christ. And I never share my faith. And I never see people come to, I never talk about my faith. I only go to church a couple times a month because I got to go away on the weekend to the hobby horsing events just to watch because I'm not even good enough to do it. Now, I see people laughing and chuckling. And if you're into hobby horsing, I'm sorry, okay? I apologize. To each his own, if that's your thing. I'm not saying it's a sin. But here's what's funny. We all laugh about hobby horsing when it's something that we think is absurd. Now take that and imagine it's not a horse between your legs. It's grown men throwing a little ball in tight outfits. And this guy can throw that ball better than anybody's ever thrown the ball in history. And there's a line that somebody said, this is the line, and he can throw it and run across the line better than anybody in history. And there are people, a lot of people, who spend their whole lives thinking and talking about that stuff. And they never crusade for Christ. And then we make a culture of idolatry out of it. And because we don't love Jesus truly and we don't love his word and we're not that thankful for our salvation, we get more into that than we do into Jesus. And we don't crusade for Jesus. We don't share our faith. We never pray because we want a hobby horse. We want to play basketball. We want to play football. We create cultures of idolatry. We get our kids to idolize it. We set our kids up on the hobby horse circuit, and we run them around all year long, all week long, and we'll take them 5, 6, 7 days a week to the hobby horsing and the sports and all the stuff. But, man, my church is having stuff on Saturday nights. That's kind of weird and uncomfortable. It doesn't really fit our schedule, so we might just not show up. And we might go back in the fall when it's on Sunday morning and it doesn't interfere with the hobby horsing. Now, if that's stepping on some toes, then the toes need stepped on. If that offended anyone, you need it offended. Because things of eternal consequence are going untended in your life because of hobby horsing. Do you understand? This is where I'm gonna circle back and say, if you're into hobby horsing, just don't make it an obsession. Listen, what's an idol? Anything that crowds out Jesus on the throne of your life. So it's not about hobby horsing is stupid, but football's okay. No, it's about, are you spending so much time and energy on that that you're not doing the will of God in your life, what the scriptures say to do? Because if it is, that's a weed and it's sucking the life out of the seed of God's word in your life. And the seed is meant to bear fruit. And some of that fruit is you sharing your faith and seeing people come to faith. That's what some of that fruit is. Whew. Our affluence in this culture, all the opportunities in front of us afford our apathy towards the things of God. And the Lord gave me a word, and it was for me. In 2020, when COVID hit and the pandemic, and I'm reading Old Testament prophets, and I'm like, Jesus is coming back any day, right? And things were getting crazier by the day. And the Lord spoke to me, and it was through the book of Daniel, and he said, Aaron, it's a lifestyle of fasting. And I was like, what does that mean? And he didn't mean not eat food all the time. And as I prayed into it and studied into it, he said, you're gonna have to live a lifestyle where every day you are intentionally not engaging in all the things you could be engaging in that aren't even sinful in and of themselves, but will be weeds that will suck the life out of your life and keep you from doing my will. All things in moderation, except for Jesus. That's what he wants, and that's what it's about. So we're going to do an invitation now, and yeah, I'm going to bring the band up. And this is that point of decision, because The word has shaken us tonight. God's opened eyes tonight. There's been some eyes open. Oh, shoot. I think I've been hobby horsing. Oh, no. You know, like what? He's opening eyes. He's opening eyes tonight. There's conviction coming. There's things we know. Oh, I've been committing sexual immorality. I've been into pornography. I've been into drinking. I've been into drugs. It's time to get out, right? He's opening the eyes. He's pronouncing good news. He will set you free from this. If you walk with him, if you surrender to him, if you want him for him, and not just for him to bless you and do your will in his name. It's not about that. It's about you surrendering to him. And if you're willing, he will set you free. Absolutely. From all of it. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. And so this first invitation is interesting. And this is, the Lord gave me this in a prayer meeting this week. And we're going to do another invitation after this for every single person in this place. But the first invitation I felt like the Lord showed me this week is for the men. And I mean men, okay? So if you're like over the age of 16, you gotta drive, you can drive and you, yeah, we'll just say that. We'll call those young men up through old men, okay? Men. And this is what the Lord was showing me, but to call the men out of apathy and out of complacency to follow the Lord. And here's the deal, to make a commitment tonight, to take a bold step tonight and say, I'm going to be a man of God. And if you take, if you make this commitment and if you take this bold step, you're saying, here's what you're saying. I'm going to be committed to the things of God. And I'm going to leave apathy and passivity in the dust. And that means you're not only going to get out of sin with Jesus helping you, but you're going to be about the Father's business on a daily basis, on a weekly basis. And let me just give it to you in this way. I call it 4D leadership for men. You lead yourself every day to follow Jesus. And then you lead your family every day to follow Jesus and prioritize Jesus. And then you lead your church in your church family by example. By your, listen, not just your in attendance, your butt in a seat, but your involvement. You're serving and giving in your local church. And if your local church is not my church or our church, for those of us who go to Free People or a part of Free People Church here tonight, then I'm telling you, it's in your local church that you're involved. You're serving in some way and you're giving in some way financially. Because this is what the Lord calls us to when we leave a life of sin. And again, there are people that want to argue that theologically, and I think you can't really argue it. And here's what it is. It's people who are uncomfortable, who don't want to do anything for Jesus. They don't want to serve. They want to go and just sit, butt in a seat, and then get out and do my thing and live about my kingdom. And they don't want to give to see the kingdom of heaven come on earth as it is in heaven. Because it costs money. Jesus wanted to feed 5,000 people. Where are we getting it, right? Now, he did a miracle, didn't he? But he said, you feed them. They needed to get it from somewhere, right? And they got it from a little boy who was willing. And listen, nobody else gave. What did that boy give, though? He gave everything. He gave it all. And Jesus multiplied that. So this is what, men, this is what Jesus is calling you tonight. And then to lead in your community. And what I mean by that is to set an example in your workplace. Be the pastor of your workplace. Start a Bible study, prayer meeting. Pray for people. Love your coworkers and employees. If you're a man in this room, in this tent, you were born to lead. You were born to lead. You were created to be the head of the family. If you ever grow up and are married and have a wife and children, and the vast majority of you will, I got news for you. You will be a pastor one day. If you're not already, why? Pastor is shepherd. You're called to shepherd your wife's heart. You're called to shepherd those children. And if you don't, God will hold you accountable. It's time to start leading men. And part of the reason that your family isn't following God is because you're not following God. You're not seeking the kingdom first. This is what the Lord is calling you to tonight. He's calling you to lead. He's calling you to be the head. And so here's the deal. I'm going to ask for the men who want to respond to this. And listen, as I say these things, there are some men in here, you're already doing all this, right? You're already committed. You are a man of God. You're following him with everything. That's awesome. If you're doing it, I'm going to ask you to come up and lead by example, okay? But wait a second. And if you're not doing any of this, you can respond tonight and say, I'm going to trust in Christ for salvation. But listen, the days are gone with raise your hand, you get to go to heaven, and you don't have to do anything else for Jesus the rest of your life. And you can go live for yourself the rest of your life. That's a demonic lie. Jesus says, die to yourself, take up the cross, and join my army tonight, and I will be your Lord and your master. I will tell you what to do. And I'm just telling you, this is what he's calling you to. Trust in Christ for salvation. Some of you need to do this tonight. Pray to receive Christ as Lord and get baptized in water. And we got water over here, full tank. And man, wouldn't it feel good to get in there right now? I'm not trying to manipulate you or anything, but I want to get in. But we've got packets of clothes and towels. We're prepared. You can do it tonight. If you want to pray to receive Christ and then, you know, your family's not here, invite them and do it later, that's fine. That's fine. Don't feel that pressure to do it tonight. But you need to do it. And if you come up, you're committing. You're saying, I'm going to pray to receive Christ and I'm going to get baptized in water. And if you've never been baptized in water, you're making that commitment tonight, whether you do it tonight or not, right? And if this isn't your church home and you're making that commitment, but you go back, it would so bless your pastor, go back and be like, I went to this crusade. I haven't been baptized yet. I need to get baptized. And that'll bless him. That'll bless God even more. So trust in Christ, pray and get baptized. You're committing to spend some daily time with Jesus. And I'm going to say for it to actually mean something, it's probably going to take maybe about a half an hour starting out. And then as you really enjoy that, you might want to make it longer after that. And you can spend less time than that. That's fine. I'm just saying daily time with Jesus. Daily time with Jesus. Daily time with Jesus. Read the scriptures and pray in some fashion, probably in the morning. You're committing to that. I'm going to do my best to spend daily time with Jesus. And if I miss a day, I'm not going to get under condemnation. I'm going to do it the next day. Because it's a commitment. It's the rest of your life. And if I miss a week, then I'm going to get back in the next week. So trust in Christ. Daily time with God. I'm going to start serving in my local church, getting involved. That may take some time to figure out how and talk to the pastor or the leaders and figure that out. And I'm going to start giving to my local church in some capacity. It could be $5. Start somewhere. But the scriptures teach regular proportional giving. Okay? To your local church, which is the body of Christ on the earth. All right? And if you're struggling with it, you're like, he's talking about money. I don't like churches talking about money. And if you're in our church, I'll say this, tithe to a different church. It's not about that. It's about you furthering the mission of Jesus and being obedient to Jesus. And if you struggle with that, then that's a stronghold. That's a place where Jesus is not Lord. I'm just going to tell you. And I've learned start small and pick a percentage. So if it's 1% of my income, then start with that and start giving that on a monthly basis and work your way up to the tithe, right? But God's going to bless it. This is what he's looking for. And then start looking for ways to be a leader in your workplace and in your community over and above all that. And I forgot to mention, if you have a family, kids and a wife, you're leading them daily. You're going to commit to every day. We're going to try to pray or do a Devo. We're going to figure this out, and I'm going to figure it out, and I'm going to lead you guys in it, okay? We're a busy family. We don't always get to it at, like, super late nights. We're going to get home tonight and, like, fall in bed, right? We were at church for a long time, right? But on a regular night, we're going to pray together before bed. We're probably going to read a scripture and pray. It's going to take 15 to 20 minutes, and we do that every night that we're at home at a decent time, right? That's what it looks like, something like that. So if you're a man in this place, the band's gonna play a song right now, And I'm going to invite you to come up and just stand up front. You just stand, just walk up front and just stand and worship the Lord. And you're saying, I'm making that commitment. I'm going to be a man of God. All that checklist of things that you said, I'm committing to that. And you're not doing it for me. You're not doing it because I said it. This is unto God. This is for Christ. But that's the calling. And then as you come up, as they're finishing this song, I'm going to pray over you guys, okay? And then we're going to, that's what we're focusing on first. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. You guys can go ahead and start coming. And then I'll do another invitation for anyone else for some different things and whatever the Lord wants to do here tonight. Thank you, men of God. Thank you, men of God. Thank you, men of God. Yes, God. Yes, God. Thank you. Thank you. Yes, Lord. Holy Spirit, come. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, scooch in a little and come up a little because there's more coming in behind you. I don't know everyone. I see many men of God that I know well, and I'm like, yes, you're a man of God. Yes, you're a man of God. And I bless you in that. I don't know everybody up here. So I'm just going to say this. If you're up here and you don't know Jesus, and part of that commitment is you need to pray to receive him, I want you to do it right now. And then you can get baptized tonight or you can do it at a later time. But you need to pray right now to receive Christ. And if that's you, just pray this prayer right now. Pray it out loud. And every other man of God up here that's already said this prayer, let's pray it with them. Say, Dear Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Come into my life. Make me brand new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me walk with you every day of my life. I surrender to you. You are my Lord now. I'm taking up my cross. I'm denying myself. And I'm going to follow you and do what you say. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God, we bless those who've just received you for the first time. Thank you, Jesus. We bless them as fellow brothers, as fellow men. And Lord, I pray you would come right now and encourage these men because we need a lot of encouragement. We need a lot of help. I pray you would strengthen them. I pray the strength and courage of God over every man up here. And I pray the fire of God to fall on them tonight. That they would be, you would start a fire in them tonight, God, that never burns out and that grows brighter and brighter, that disturbs them out of apathy and complacency to be about the Father's business. That their life revolves around you, Jesus, and no more around them, and no more around their family schedules, and no more around all the stuff. It revolves around you. They're going to make the family revolve around you. They're going to get things in order in their house. You are a God of order, and there's order in your house, and they're going to bring order to the Father's house and their house. Amen. And we thank you for that, Jesus. Thank you for these men. Bless them tonight, Lord Jesus. Empower them tonight, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, come.